Hi there, folks. Hello and welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to join with me today. My name is Paul, and in this video, we're going to be continuing on our men's group series of videos, those things which we share at our monthly men's breakfasts. Oh boy, if you're ever local, please come and join me. Our men's breakfasts are absolutely fantastic. We've got great food, fellowship, fun, and of course, we get to dig in and share and discuss the Word of God also. It's one of those things, one of the highlights of every month that I look forward to. So thank you for joining with me. Now, today we are going to be talking about the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and this is actually going to be a three-part series over the next couple of months because, well, I couldn't possibly do them justice trying to pack the whole thing into one go, and I really want to be able to dig in and together, I guess, discuss looking at the Beatitudes, these attitudes, and how they reveal an unexpected reality, which is in God's kingdom. They literally flip the lid on the natural measures of happiness and joy and success that we might find in this physical world. And it's really worthwhile just spending the time to look more carefully at them, because for us, well, these teachings here, as Jesus was teaching them to the disciples and perhaps others listening as well, they are very personal. And that's what I want you to remember as we go through them. You can feel these. You can experience these. You can learn, you can know, you can understand. It doesn't mean just to rattle them off, no, but to actually have them in here. That's what we're looking for from these next couple of videos. So I think the first thing that I want to do is I'm just going to read through Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12, the Beatitudes. And then we'll come back and then we'll unpack and we'll start to look at them. Do you have your Bible handy? If you wouldn't mind, maybe grab a pen and paper and we'll start off from here. So here we go, Matthew 5 verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up, that's Jesus, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and they thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, Blessed are you when they revile you or persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, says the Lord. And finally in verse 12, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're going to come to verse 12, right towards the end of the series. But I love that. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And yet we see all of these things beforehand that, in the natural mind, well, they don't seem like a blessing at all, do they? So let's just have a closer look at this. And we're just going to go through the first two, maybe three today. Verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up to a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. So there's, as always, Jesus has a tremendous following. And he sees them. He goes up to a hill. The disciples come. He sits. He teaches them. That was the way in Jewish culture when you were teaching. And I get the feeling that this first part of this teaching was very personal for the disciples. Now, we know that certainly more came, and eventually the multitudes were there because at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went down the mountain and the multitudes followed him. But maybe it took, maybe, just a little while for them to catch up. But I look at this and I focus on his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed. Now, this phrase, this word, Beatitudes, comes from a Latin word, beatus, meaning to be happy. So we could literally say, oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. Not really. Not usually. We don't think of that. That's a natural thing. No. Some translations will even have the emphasis on the poor. Blessed are the poor. Or blessed in spirit are the poor. No, I don't think so. I've known many people over the years who were poor, destitute. Not blessed. Oh, how happy? No, not even close. So I think the very first thing that we have to do is we need to shift our focus. Jesus is teaching the disciples, those closest to him. Now us, believers, closest to him. This is a teaching for us spiritually. And if I can just say this, kingdom living, it brings about blessing through contradiction. Blessing through contradiction. Each of these beatitudes, it starts with a condition that the world would see as undesirable, poor in spirit. But it ends with a promise. It turns that worldly perspective on its head, straight over, flips the lid. That's what I like to say. Turns the tables, something like that. These things that we see here, these are not things that in the natural we would seek after. Not at all. So why then? Why then are they the beginning of this incredibly personal, beautiful teaching from Jesus to his disciples, and then as he expands throughout, for so many others also? Why? They are important. That's why. These are spiritual conditions. This is what I want you to understand. And I'm going to have a look at a couple of other scriptures. I'm going to go through them step by step. We're going to look at them. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you remember when Jesus first met Peter? Or I guess Peter first met Jesus. Let's have a quick look at that. It's in Luke chapter 5. And look, it's in a number of the others also. But I'll just point out a few things from Luke chapter 5. As it was, the multitudes pressed around him, Jesus, to hear the word of God. The people are always following him. And so we find him here, as it says, by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. And he sees two boats out there. Well, they're sort of probably just come in now. It says that they're cleaning their nets. One of these boats belongs to Simon Peter. And of course, his brother Andrew would have been with him. We know that from the parallel, the synoptic gospels as we go through. But he says to Peter, well, he got onto one of the boats. I like that. Just gets onto one of the boats and says, hey, would you mind pushing this a little bit further out so the people can hear me? Now, if you know anything about some areas, of course, the Sea of Galilee, it's quite steep on the edges. And by being pushed out just that little bit, it would have been like maybe a mini amphitheater. And coming out just better, the multitudes could have heard him better. I've often wondered, and this is just me, a thought that I've had, I've often wondered, was what he was saying for the multitudes? Or is it for Peter, who's probably on the boat just behind him? Well, both, yes. But it was for Peter, definitely, absolutely too. What did he say? We don't know. It doesn't say. But I do know that when he had stopped speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, I want you to launch out into the deep and throw down your nets for a catch. Now, Simon Peter would have recognized that this man was a teacher, a rabbi. There were many around in this particular time, and they were teaching and doing their thing. And so because he had grown up as a good Jewish boy and would have known and gone through the Torah, learnt the law and so on, he would at least know, yes, he's a teacher. So there is some respect. But he says, verse 5, Master, Rabbi, teacher, come on. We've toiled all night. We've been working all night. We caught nothing. And now you want me to throw down my nets? You're a teacher. You're a rabbi. I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing. But, verse 5, at your word, I will let down the net. I think because of what he heard Jesus preaching at that time, at your word and respect, I will let down the net. And verse 6, it says, when he did this, they caught a great number of fish. In fact, he probably whistled. He called over also James and John, who were in the other boat. Hey, come help. It says here, they caught so many fish that both of the boats were filled, nearly to the point of sinking. So what kind of impact did this have on Simon Peter? It says in verse 8, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. Oh, I'm a sinful man, Lord. Depart." He knew in that instant he was broken and that he was in front of the Messiah, as they had waited their lives and generations for this man, the Messiah, to come. He knew in that instant he was indeed poor of spirit. Right then, right there, he was broken, and he knew that this man was the man they had been waiting for. And what did he do? He fell to his knees. "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." What did Jesus then say? "Do not be afraid." That's a curious thing to say, don't you think? Jesus must have known that in him, in Simon Peter, was fear because of his sin, which is why he told, "Depart." Now, it is easy for us just to put that aside and say, "Yes, yes, but I'm a Christian now. I'm a believer now." Simon Peter, he wasn't. That was when he came to Christ. We were like that, weren't we? I hope. But if we have a look also in Revelation chapter 1, we're going to see a vision now of John. John the Apostle. John who wrote the Gospel of John. John who wrote the letters of John. John who is now imprisoned on Patmos and saw a vision of Christ. Not the man, but Christ the King, the living God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice. It was like a trumpet. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega, the first and the last." And he turned, it says in verse 12, to see the voice that spoke, and he saw. He saw this incredible vision in the midst of seven lampstands. A man like the Son of Man, it says. His head and hair were like wool, white as snow. His eyes like fire. His voice like the sounds of many waters. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, his face, was like the sun shining in all of its strength. And verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. This is John the Apostle. He's been following Christ now as a believer, spirit-filled, born again, 40, maybe 50 years, and still he met God through Jesus right there in that vision and fell down as if he were dead. What's the first thing Jesus said to him? "Do not be afraid." And I sometimes wonder, if we're at church and Jesus walked in, I mean literally Jesus walked in, and we knew in an instant, we recognized this was Jesus. I'm not trying to be sort of blasé or casual here. And Jesus walked in. Would we do what we Australians do? "G'day, mate. How are ya? Brah." No. Oh my goodness, no. We would fall on our feet, on our face. "Lord, Lord, I am not worthy." And you know what he would say? "Do not be afraid." And he would say, "For I am, and I am in you." Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah talks of a vision where he saw the living God, and he said, "I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." He straightaway recognized his own sin. Daniel chapter 10, when he saw a vision of heavenly things, he said, "I had no strength left in me, none." This is the reality of a true encounter with God. There is no casual encounter. There is no casual acquaintance, I think I should say, with Christ. He is the living God. the Alpha and Omega, He who was, who is, and is to come. And when we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, that is us when we are broken before God, because we recognize it's not us, it's Him. And it hurts to feel that. It hurts when we have that encounter, but that hurt brings hope. This is the message I want to give to you today. Blessing in contradiction. The hurt that we feel when we are broken, it brings the hope that we have in Christ. Blessing through the contradiction. Let's have a look at the next verse, number 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Before I even begin to speak on this one, let's just have a quick look at 2 Corinthians. Don't be afraid just to pause the video. Go find it. Come back. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, Paul is writing this to the members of the church. Yes, they had some things to be corrected, no doubt. But if we come back to Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn. What are we mourning for? I mean, if we've just had a true encounter with Christ, and we, in a sense, it reveals our own brokenness in spirit, that we are poor in spirit. And we then mourn. What are we mourning for? We're not mourning for the loss of a property through fire, or the theft of a car or something like that. No, we're mourning for our own sin. We're mourning that he had to take the place to pay the price for our sin. That's why we mourn. We mourn for others when they sin, because we know that sin separates us from God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the reality in understanding that our sin does indeed separate us from God. If we look over at Luke chapter 7, we see a great story, verses 36 through 50. Jesus is out with one of the Pharisees. As I've said before, he never says no to a free meal. He also knows there's some good conversation coming. But verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, so he sat down and ate with them. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She anointed his feet. She cried her tears. She wiped them dry with her hair. She was completely broken. She knew, she recognized who Jesus was. She was indeed poor in spirit. Verse 38, stood at his feet, behind him weeping. And I did explain this in our series on Luke. It's the position that they're in, that he would have been reclined, his feet there behind him, and she would have been there with him. Also, an open area, not uncommon in the courtyard to be eating. Those who were of, you know, sort of poor estate, they would sit and wait by the outside to come in, and they would just look for the crumbs off the table. Think of Lazarus and the rich man, Luke chapter 16. But she comes in. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed him, and anointed them with fragrant oil. And the Pharisees, the Pharisee says to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this was, that she is touching him. Oh, she is a sinner. That's the whole point. She is a sinner. And she recognized her sin. And she mourned for it. And she sat at the feet of Jesus, knowing that he could forgive her. Jesus turns to this Pharisee. Let me ask you a question. If a man had a debt, let's say a debt of, I'll just use an analogy. Let's say someone owes, you owe them, they owe you, yep, you owe, they owe you $100. Someone else owes you $10,000. You forgive them both. Which one do you think is going to feel more if he's been forgiven? And I mean, the Pharisee said, well, the one who forgave much. Yeah, of course. Jesus said, you are correct. And I love this in verse 47. Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he turns to her and says, your sins are forgiven. Blessed are those who mourn. We have it again, this incredible contradiction, blessing coming out of contradiction, the kingdom living. We mourn for our sin. And blessing comes from that. And it hurts. It hurts when we mourn for our sin, but that hurt brings what? Hope. That's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to hear today, that the hurt brings hope. The blessing comes through the contradiction, not the natural things. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. And we'll wrap up with this one. For they shall inherit the earth. Now, this is a reference to Psalm 37, which the disciples would have known, maybe not specifically, it may not have been called the Psalms, but they would have known, they've heard it, that the meek would inherit the earth. And there's a contradiction. Certainly doesn't happen in today's world, at least you wouldn't think that if you're looking at this in a natural sense, would you? No. But what is this word, meek or meekness? What exactly is this? We don't use it very often in today's vernacular. Matthew 11, verse 28. These are some of my favorites. I know, I've got so many favorites. Jesus speaking says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I've already done a teaching on this on another video. I don't have time to go into detail right now, but he says here, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy loaded, take my yoke, for I am what? Gentle. Meek. There's a reference here in my Bible, little number one, it goes all the way down, meek. And if you happen to want to look it up in the Greek, you can see there, meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How? How does that happen? Well, let's look at a beautiful example. Actually, I'm not even going to go to it. You know this one. In Jesus' final moments, he's been whipped. He's been beaten beyond almost the ability to see and recognize. If you didn't know who it was, you probably wouldn't. And he's carrying a cross. A heavy cross, so heavy and the beating so harsh that he has to have someone help him. We know from Scripture that he could have called a legion of angels down. Oh boy, and they would have destroyed Rome in an instant. But blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the kingdom. Sorry, the earth. We know that when Jesus was on the cross, that he submitted to his Father's will. It began in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there is any other way that this can be done, please. But not my will, yours. Meekness. He submitted to the Father. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is one of them. Meekness is the reference. They all come from the same family of words. And just as Jesus submitted at the cross, this meekness, it's not weakness, it's strength under control. And we as men, we must practice this because we typically have the ability to destroy a person with our words, with our fists sometimes, and yet we do it often, too often, against those whom we love. But brothers, blessed are the meek, those who submit to God. James 4, I think it's verse 7, says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Yes, but you? No. What does it say in the first part of that verse? It says, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you. Why? Because of who you are? No, because you submitted yourself to God. That's what this is. This meekness is where we submit. We submit ourselves unto God. And our life becomes a living testimony of Christ in us. This blessing through contradiction. It hurts to submit. Our flesh battles against the Spirit, it says here in the Word. And it hurts, but it brings what? Hope. This is what I want you to see. From that hurt comes incredible hope. From that blessing, through the contradiction, comes this new life. And they are like stepping stones, one onto the other. We begin with brokenness, poor in spirit, and we mourn, and we receive more blessing, and we are comforted, and we submit unto God. And through Him, we, yes, truly we, can inherit the earth with our King. But we have to live it. We have to partake in it. You ever seen the movie... having a mental blank. Desmond Doss. Hacksaw Ridge. That's the one. You ever seen Hacksaw Ridge? If there's any ladies watching this, I'd probably expect maybe no. That's okay. It's kind of a guy movie. It's a war movie. But the story of Desmond Doss is actually a true story. And it's a faith movie, which is why I love it. But the story, oh boy, I love that even more. So we're going to actually talk a little bit about his story through these three videos over these next 3 months as we go through it. Here's the first part. I want you to see this blessing in contradiction in action, this hurt becoming hope. I want you to see it in real life. So Desmond Doss, very quickly, Second World War, a soldier, fought in the Battle of Okinawa at a place called Hacksaw Ridge. Now, as he was growing up in a house of faith, there was a poster on the wall of the Ten Commandments. It really caught his attention because there was an illustration there of Cain standing over Abel on the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. I don't know why it caught his attention, but it really did. So much so that it began to embed in his mind that murder, to kill another man, was wrong. Just wrong. And then as a teenager, something happened. He and his elder brother, they got into an argument. His brothers do sometimes, but this one was pretty serious. And his older brother took some kind of hard item, might have been a rock, maybe a tool, I'm not quite sure, and cracked Desmond over the head with it. Nearly killed him. Literally nearly killed him. After the medical attention and literally being in a coma, he woke. And this fell heavy on his heart. And not only did he realize that he could have died, but in that moment, as he realized that, yes, he could have, nearly did die, he was broken. He was poor in spirit, and he mourned for himself and his own sin. And he set about committing then to a life, to live these Beatitudes, step by step. And then, in 1941, December, when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, of course, the U.S. came into the war. His older brother signed up, as his father had before him. Desmond couldn't, too young. But by 43, late 42, 43, he was old enough. He signed up also. Headed off to boot camp. I'm going to serve my country well. But there's a problem. If you have it in your heart as an earnest desire to serve your God that you cannot kill, when they go to give you a gun, that's a problem. And they did. And it was. No, I can't take up arms. I am unable to kill. It's my faith. I can't do this. What do you think happened to Desmond when that happened? If you don't know the story, well, they didn't just kick him out. You can't just kick someone out. Well, they can, but there's liability if you do that. So what they did is they went about wanting him to quit. He became what's called a conscientious objector. I object to the theater of murder, not the war, not the battle. He said, can I be a medic? Let me be a field medic. Let me serve my country that way. But his platoon, they were not medics. They were soldiers learning how to murder, learning how to kill for their country to help protect and bring freedom, whether you're for it or against it. I don't care. You get the point. That's what their job was. And he went, nope, not going to do that. So they wanted him to quit. The hazings, the beatings, the ridicule, the persecution, everything like that. And did he retaliate even once? Nope. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm going to continue that story in the next video. And you can look it up. Great movie. Go watch it, please. But we see here the illustration in practice of these attitudes, the Beatitudes. Oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. Oh, how happy are those who mourn, not for things of this world, but for the things of God. Oh, how happy are the meek who submit themselves unto God, for they shall inherit the world. Verse 12, rejoice. Rejoice. Come on, brother, sister. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for your reward is in heaven. These are spiritual things. And that's how we should take them. The contradictions that we see, blessing through contradiction, flips the lid, this unexpected reality. When we do opposite to what the world thinks we should, the blessings are abundant. Incredible. All right, I'm going to leave it there. Thank you so much for joining me. This is a continuation. I feel like I'm leaving you hanging here. I guess I am, but come back, please, come back. Part 2, part 3, yet to come. God bless. I pray a wonderful month that the Lord will indeed be with you, that he will bless you, that you'll give you understanding and wisdom in the Lord. If you'd like to continue on this reading, why not go through the Beatitudes and look at each and every cross-reference that you have in your Bible? If you don't have many, you could just jump online, do a cross-reference study Bible, something like that. You'll find many. But go through. Read a little further, or if you'd like something maybe a bit easier, just look at those first three and say, what's my next step? Father, help me to understand this. What's my next step? How do I get closer to you? Help show me. Help break me, knowing that in that hurt comes hope. I pray this for you in Jesus' wonderful name. God bless. Bye-bye.